You may be seated. As I mentioned, Matt is going to be preaching today. I'm sure all of you have seen Matt up here on the platform, either playing an instrument or leading worship or something. He's talented in anything musical. But if you're new to our church, you may not know he's also our college director. And I'm guessing almost none of you know that in about 3 or 4 weeks, Matt's going to get his first district ministry license at our district assembly, which means he will officially be a pastor. So, Matt,
thanks.
You're welcome. You're welcome.
Thank you.
You said you would give me $5 if I would.
No. Well, as he said, my name is Matt Williams. I'm the college director here. I'm excited to get to be here with you guys this morning. We've been in a series looking at the early church, and specifically, we've been looking at different key moments in the life of the early church. And so last week, Pastor Kyle talked about Acts chapter 10, which is this moment where Peter has a vision. He's brought to the house of Cornelius, and it's this awesome thing where we begin to realize the gospel is not just for Jews only. Salvation is not just for the Jews, but it's for everyone. In chapter 11, which is where we're going to be at today, there's two stories. And so the first half of the story, I'm going to paraphrase for us real quick, because it has to do with kind of wrapping up chapter 10. You see, after the events of chapter 10, word begins to spread like wildfire. And so Peter ends up finding himself back in Jerusalem, giving an account to the church at Jerusalem about what happened. And so as he's describing this, the church gets excited. In fact, it says that they say, surely salvation is not just for the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And it's this awesome moment. Everybody's excited. And then we get to our text, which is the second story here this morning. And there's a key word. If you look at the NLT version, there's a key word that kind of separates these two stories. And it's this word, meanwhile, which tells us this is happening, but meanwhile, there's something else going on. And it's that meanwhile that I want to check out today. And so starting in verse 19, it says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, or to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. We've kind of talked a little bit about Barnabas earlier, so we're not totally unfamiliar with him. And it goes on, it says, Barnabas, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. What's fun is in the children's church, when they say Saul, because of his conversion story and because his name is changed to Paul later on, they like to say Saul slash Paul, and they do it as fast as they can. So Saul slash Paul. Saul slash Paul is who Barnabas goes and gets. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church there at Antioch and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Names are important. Names are important. I have multiple names. I am a husband. That is one name that I have. I am a son, but I'm also a coworker. As much as Pastor Adam may not want to admit that we are coworkers, he has to accept that is one of my titles. That is one of my names. Coworker. I'm sorry. You're going to have to get over it. So we all have different names. My wife is back there already shaking her head. We all have different names that we hold. And those names help identify us in relation to the world around us. Names are important. And the name Christian is absolutely important. But there's a few facts that I want us to understand about the name Christian before we go into it. As I was researching this, most scholars believe that the name Christian was given to the believers by Gentiles and by the Greeks. And this was something that was this was an insult. This had no This had no status or prestige or power. This was an insult. In fact, if you look at the word Christian, the suffix I-A-N literally means belonging to the party of. Belonging to the party of. Which so our word Christian by definition means belonging to the party of Christ. As Christians, we belong to the party of Christ. And this was an insult because to Greeks, this is the same guy. We Christians, right, we follow the same guy who is brutally and humiliatingly hung on a cross. And when Rome would hang people on crosses, they typically put those crosses near a busy road. And that was to communicate one thing and one thing only: don't mess with us. Don't mess with us. And so in the eyes of these Greeks, oh, you're just followers after this guy who was humiliatingly and brutally murdered. That's who you follow. Great. Cool. Go for it, right? This is an insult. The reality is there is no status and no prestige or no power that comes with the name Christian. Paul himself, even if we look at his life, he's a prime example of this. He didn't need to be a Christian in order to have this. In the Jewish community, we find that in one of his epistles, I think it's to the Philippians, that he says, I was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He says that he was from the best tribe, that he was a Jew among Jews. And he even goes so far as to say that in the eyes of the law, the Jewish law, he was perfect. Blameless is the word he uses. So as far as the Jewish community is concerned, Saul/Paul, has no reason to become a Christian if he wants status or prestige or power, because he already had that in the Jewish community. And to make it even more so, we find out later in the story of Paul that not only does he have this status there, but he's only one of few people who is also a Roman citizen by birth. Now, why that's important is because most people in this time period weren't that. In fact, if they were a Roman citizen, for those few that were, they had to work and work and work and work until they could finally earn that citizenship. And they had to work so they could earn that for themselves and for their family and for those that would come after them. They had to work for that. And Paul is among the privileged few who he was a citizen from birth. So if he wanted to boast about that, he could also boast about that too. He didn't need to become a Christian to seek status or prestige or power. He already had that. In fact, what we see from his life, as we'll see later on as we continue through the series, that he doesn't have any of that anymore after this Damascus Road event. This term Christian was given as an insult, which leads me to my first point this morning. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. I know it's really uplifting today, right? We're excited about this, right? Don't be surprised when the world hates you. Jesus himself says the same thing. In John chapter 15, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. Don't be surprised when the world hates us. We've already seen in the book of Acts so far, Stephen has been martyred for his faith. And there are plenty of stories throughout the book of Acts of whether it's the apostles or whether it's Stephen or whether it's others that die for their faith, that are being persecuted for their faith. Don't be surprised when the world hates us. Pastor Adam touched on it a few weeks ago. We may not face the same level of persecution that others do. We still get mocked. We still have those moments, right? And it should come as no surprise. The second thing is this. We are choosing, as Christians, as those who belong to the party of Christ, we are choosing to define ourselves by a relationship to Christ. So what that means is we are willing to be, in the eyes of the world, identified with Christ. If I am on staff at PitNaz, and that means I want to be recognized as being associated with Adam. He may not want the same thing. But I do. Kyle's not here. Jeannie's in there. You're just going to get it. I'm sorry. So he may not want to, but by me saying that I am on staff at Pitt Naz, or Garrett. Garrett's over here in the corner hiding. I am choosing to say that I am associated with them, right? Pastor Adam in his book, Generation One, which is an incredible resource for going through the book of Acts. There you go. You give me your $5. There you go. So, but he has this incredible quote in there that I want us to look at today. He says, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you must realize that you are carrying the name of Christ with you. At home, at work, at the store, out in public, you are carrying the name of Christ with you. He goes on to say, I just didn't have room on the slides. He goes on to say that when you get a raw deal, you are carrying the name of Christ with you. When things don't go your way, you carry the name of Christ with you. This has been a couple years ago, but my favorite store, this is complete sarcasm, by the way, my favorite store in the whole wide world is Walmart. And we all, yeah, I hear the groans now. We all love Walmart. It's something we love to hate. So, while I'm very particular, I love to be able to say that I'm someone who's comfortable with bending the rules or breaking the rules, but the reality is that could be further from the truth. I am a rules person. And Walmart, you can already see me beginning to get on my soapbox here. Walmart, their parking lot is purposeful, right? They have arrows that tell you which way to go down the aisle. And not only, thank you, amen. There are arrows that tell you where to go, right? And not only that, but they even went so far as to curve, like slant the parking spaces. So if you're going the wrong way, you really can't turn into that parking spot. Like, it's intentional. And I'm someone who follows the rules to a T, so that irritates me in and of myself whenever I see people going the wrong way. Well, a couple years ago, we're pulling into Walmart. I turn to go down the aisle, and I quickly realize I am that person. I have chosen to go down the wrong way in this aisle. And to make matters worse, there's a car coming. And Walmart parking space or parking lots, are the aisles are just small enough to where you have to kind of go slow and awkwardly pass by each other, and one person's glaring at you, and the other person's like, I'm so sorry, like, what did I do? Well, that's me in this moment, and I'm super embarrassed, which means I'm already mad at myself because I did this stupid thing. And these people, to make it worse, are pointing at me and they're trying to communicate with me. So my head is down for a second and I'm getting really embarrassed. And finally, I'm just mad. I'm mad at myself. I'm mad that they're calling me out. So I do what any logical, rational human being would do in this moment. And I give them one of these, what? It's true. I can't help it. That's what I did. I look, what? What do you want? I'm already embarrassed. Leave me alone. And so I have this moment, and it's completely ridiculous. They're laughing. I can see them laughing. I put my head down. I'm just trying to move on. Rye is scolding me, rightfully so, because I just made a complete idiot of myself. And I go down the right aisle this time, and we find a place to park. And then we realize that people are behind us. They're pulling around behind us, and they pause and they roll their window down. Like, people, leave it alone. They roll their window down, and so I don't get out of the car. I am way too embarrassed. There's no way. I will be dead before I will get out of this truck. I am here. This is where I die. And so Rye, I love her to death. Rye gets out of the vehicle and she goes and talks to them. I'm embarrassed. I'm facing forward. They're behind me. There's no way I'm going to look at them. And finally, I kind of peek over and I see them laughing and they're waving at me. And so I kind of sheepishly wave back. I'm super embarrassed, super mad. And Rye comes over, I open the door and she goes, they wanted to let you know that your tire's going flat. You carry the name of Jesus with you everywhere you go. In your words, with your actions, you carry the name of Jesus with you. And I would imagine, maybe not this ridiculous of a scenario, but I imagine you have gone through something similar. Maybe it's worse. Maybe it's you have every right to be angry, and you are angry, and you lash out, and in your mind, you are absolutely justified in your response. And maybe so. But as Christians, we carry the name of Christ. Jesus, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right, people come to arrest him. And Peter gets the bright idea. Peter, the wonderful man he is, grabs his sword and cuts a guy's ear off. And Jesus rebukes him, right? Jesus picks up the guy's ear and puts it back on and heals it, which I would have loved to see that. But he heals the guy's ear. And then he looks to Peter and he rebukes him. And he says, those who live by the sword die by the sword. He's rebuked. We carry the name of Christ with us wherever we go. And that includes our actions, our words. Whether we're at the store, whether we're at home, doesn't matter. We carry the name of Christ. The third one is this. We are choosing to define ourselves by our relationship with Jesus. It's not enough that I want to be associated with Adam, but none of that does any good if I don't actually have a relationship with Adam, right? If I don't have a friendship built up with Adam. There's a difference between the two. One is association, the other one is actual relationship. Donald Metz, in his devotional book, Scaling the Heights, lists four expressions that are commonly used for the term Christian. The first, here they are, census member, practicing, and committed. The first one is the census Christian. These are those who Metz would say they are Christian by default because of the family they grew up in or the country they're from. Now, we know inherently that being an American doesn't make you a Christian, just like being a part of a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian, right? You can be a part of a Christian family, but not be a Christian yourself. Your grandma's faith is not your faith, right? Being born from a specific country doesn't make you a Christian. It has to be deeper than that, right? It falls short. It's not about where you come from that makes you a Christian. The second one he mentions is the member Christian. Metz says that these are those who claim membership in a particular church, and they attend on certain holidays and occasions, so Mother's Day, Father's Day, Easter, Christmas, any of these. And I would go so far as to say maybe they even actually go to church regularly. They do the right thing. They go to church. The reality is, and the danger is, that we need to recognize, doing the right things doesn't make us a Christian. We are not saved by our works. We're saved for the purpose of good works, but we are not saved by our good works. It still falls short. It's not good enough. Our works aren't good enough. The third one he mentions is the practicing Christian. These are those who participate in the life of the church, right? But they also accept the basic beliefs of the group, which means they have knowledge about the beliefs. I could go out and get a biblical studies degree, which takes about, 4 to 6 years, and then a theology degree, another 4 to 6 years, so 8 to 12 years combined, of knowledge about the Bible and about Jesus and of right theology and Christian teaching, but that doesn't mean that I have a relationship with Jesus. It's not about what you know. It's not about what you do. It's not about where you come from. Those all fall short. They're not firm foundations. There's a fourth one Metz mentions. This is the committed Christian. These are those who, according to Metz, who have learned to abide in Christ. They've learned what it means to actually have a real, authentic relationship with Jesus. Metz says it this way. These are those whose faith colors their thinking, whose faith overshadows all their personal activities. What does that mean? Everything they do, everything they say, springs up out of the foundation of their faith in Jesus. And if it's contrary to that, then it doesn't happen, because this is everything they do must spring from their foundation and their faith in Jesus. It's not about where you come from. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you know. It's about your relationship, an actual, real relationship with Jesus. As Christians, those who belong to the party of Christ, we are choosing to identify ourselves by a relationship with Jesus. So what's the good news? Is there any good news? And I think there is. Hear me out here. Long before we ever chose, long before you or I ever chose to identify ourselves with him, he chose to identify himself with us. Let's look at the overarching story of the Bible real quick. Let's go back all the way to Genesis. God creates humanity. Doesn't have to do that, but he creates us. And not only that, he creates us in his image. He breathes his breath into our lungs. He doesn't have to do that. And yet we reject him. And then once again, he chooses us. He goes and he creates for himself a people, starting with Abraham. And then Isaac and Jacob. And you see Jacob's sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And the people of Israel begin to form. And they are God's people. He rescues them out of Egypt. They're his people. And he makes a covenant with them. And he chooses them. And yet time and time and time again, they reject him. And time and time and time and time again, he brings them back. Don't get me wrong. There are plenty of times where they face the consequences of their choices. They do. But through it all, he's still gracious and he's faithful and he brings them back, even though he knows they'll probably reject him again. And the ultimate culmination of this, the big climax of the biblical story is found in Jesus. John says it this way. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. He came to his own. And his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What is the good news? Long before you ever chose, long before I ever chose, to identify himself ourselves with him. He chose to identify with us. You see, we serve a God who's not unattached. He's not disconnected. He understands what it's like. To put it another way, we serve a God who's walked a mile in our shoes. He chose to walk a mile in our shoes. He came. He understands our hurt. He understands our pain. He understands our joy. He knows what it means to be angry. He knows what it's like to feel the sting of rejection. He knows what it's like to be tempted. We can place our hope in him because we know. As Christians, as those who belong to the party of Jesus, we put our faith in him because we know he understands. He gets us. But as Christians, as those who belong to the party of Jesus, we also put our hope in him because we know he overcame it. We see the other side of the ending of this story, right? We know that he triumphed over death. There's a lot of us here today, looking out in the crowd, I just know it's a reality. There's a lot of you today who are going through unimaginable pain and suffering, and I can't begin to relate to you. I can't begin to understand what you're going through. I can't comprehend it. But can I tell you this morning, he does. He knows. That's the good news. He chose us. He chose to walk this earth. He chose to experience the things we experience. And yet he overcame it. As Christians, as those who belong to the party of Jesus, we choose to place our hope in him. As those who belong to the party of Jesus, we choose to follow him, to recognize that his way is better than our way, even if we don't understand it, even if we don't like it. The good news will always be Jesus, what he's done, what he continues to do in our lives. Christian, the name Christian, is a sacred label. We wear it proudly. It's a sacred label. And it's not sacred because of the name. There's nothing sacred about the name in and of itself, but rather, the name Christian is sacred because of the person the name is attached to, Jesus. That's why it's sacred. That's why it's awesome. That's why we wear it proudly, because of the person it represents. My professor, and one of, I forget what class it was, doesn't matter, he would tell us, I drop my kids off every day at school, and when I do, I say, hey, remember, your last name is Woods. You are a wood, which means we love. That's what he would say every morning to his kids before they leave. This is your last name. What is he saying? This is your identity. Remember your name. Remember your identity. This is who you are. This is what defines you, and this is how we live. That's what he's communicating to his kids every single time he drops them off at school. Likewise, we carry the name of Christ with us. We are identified. We find our identity in him. As Christians, we choose to place our hope in him. You are a Christian. As Christians, we choose to follow him. You are a Christian. As Christians, we choose to live like he did, which means we take him seriously at his word when he says, the greatest command in all the law and the prophets, which would be for us today, our Old Testament. The greatest command, if you summarize everything, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You are a Christian. You belong to the party of Christ. You carry the name Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your son, the price that was paid. God, I pray that we would be more intentional with our name. I pray that we would live in the fullness of what it means to follow you, Christian, what it means to follow you, what it means to belong to you. Thank you for your grace that is available to us each and every day, even when we fail, even when we make a complete idiot of ourselves in a Walmart parking lot. Thank you for the grace that you offer. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us far, far beyond what we could ever love you. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the good news of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.